The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Dr. Bill Thrasher.
We read in this passage what we read other places too. Paul commands Timothy there to flee youthful lust, but you'll get tired of fleeing and saying no if you're not saying yes to something else. And one of the things he says yes to is to pursue righteousness. That's not the only time we find that pursuit mentioned. The prophet Zephaniah tells us to seek righteousness. Jesus himself, in the familiar words, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I remember my wife asking me recently, you know, when you say that, you know, I'm not sure, you know, we really know what righteousness is, you know. Well, certainly we know it's the gift of God that he gives us, that we can have perfect acceptance with God. But even though, see, he's talking to Christians who have received that gift of righteousness. And we all agree with our brother's prayer, that we come to him not as ones, there's none righteous, no, not one. We owe everything we have to Jesus. But those who have received the gift as righteous, he wants us to live righteously. What exactly does it mean to live righteously? And I'm going to mention four things this morning of what it means to live righteously. I'm going to have one more time on this next month, and we'll mention a few other things in regard to. So taking two times to what really does it mean to live righteously? Well, one, it means this. A life of righteousness is a repentant lifestyle. A repentant lifestyle. You see, a repentant lifestyle, repentance is not just something only that a person does, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to look to you for my salvation. That certainly is true. But it also is the lifestyle of a believer. You see, I think one of the problems we have is this. It's like we want the unsaved to come and we want to preach the gospel to them and tell them they need to repent. But sometimes when they look around at God's people, it's sort of a disconnect. It's like unconsciously we're saying, yeah, we want you to repent. Now, we did that one time, but now we live proud lives. And see, we almost have said, God, would you give us a strategy how an unrepentant church can reach your world? And God says, I'm not interested in giving you a strategy for that. That's not my plan. It's a repentant church that reaches the world. And quite frankly, we found ways that an unrepentant church can draw a crowd. But God says it's a repentant church. I remember a dear, godly man. He was in his 90s when I got to know him. And you know, if you know people like that in their 90s, sometimes they have a lot of wisdom. In fact, in just talking to this man, that the basketball coach, he said that the Lord laid on his heart to pursue a relationship with John Wooden. John Wooden, the most celebrated college basketball coach ever, was with UCLA and sort of brought him up, won 10 championships in 12 years, 7 straight national championships. But and really he didn't know the man, but he said, you know, it would be okay if I flew out there and just sort of learned some things from you. And he, man, welcomed him with open arms. He was 92. But just in his last book, The Game Plan of Life, he mentions the man's name, Doug Ogle, in regard to a mentoring relationship he developed with him. Well, but this dear man in his 90s, Armand Guessman was his name, what some call the grandfather of the prayer movement in America. He helped me see that passage, you know, when Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit and he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I must confess, I used to look at that verse, okay, God, if you sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, in my weak moment, I say, God, I don't think you're doing a very good job. You know, it just seems like what? In our day and time, things that used to be sin used to be really clear. Boy, now it seems like you do them in the open, and it doesn't seem like anybody's convicted. And even though seemingly they confess Christ, it seemed like. But he said, you know, who is that verse addressed to? So that verse is obviously addressed to the apostles, who are the foundation of the church. He says, I will give the Holy Spirit to you. You see, it's as the church responds to the Spirit of God, humanly speaking, that's what unleashes the convicting spirit, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a repentant lifestyle. Maybe I mentioned this to you. I will never forget this. I remember a person coming in great brokenness to me, wanting to get something right with the Lord. They came in great brokenness and confessed And I believe I take James literally when he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for another. So that person had confessed and in great brokenness. And so I prayed for them and they left. Now, they came in great brokenness. They didn't come trying to have a ministry to me. But, you know, after they left, God powerfully convicted me of something. You see, as we humble ourselves, God gives grace to the humble. He works for us and he works through us. I mean, God's Spirit used that repentant heart. That sort of repentance can be contagious. Sometimes when, if you need to make something right or whatever, you make that right, and you may not be trying to have a ministry in other people's lives, but quite frankly, you do. And quite frankly, when you hold on to that, unrepentant sin, you quench and grieve God's Spirit. Well, I remember God so powerfully convicted me, and it was late in the afternoon, I think on a Friday, but I remember walking to the train, I was under such conviction, and says, God, I cannot live another day without somehow making this right. It was something in the past that I had never made right, never known really how to make right. But that night I said, God, I just, whatever it takes, I'm going to make this right with you. I knew I needed to make a long distance phone call. I said, Lord, I want to make it right. God, I want it to be dealt with. And you can pray that. I said, God, I want this to be dealt with in a way that the accuser of the brethren could never bring it up successfully against me. And I will never forget that night. I made that long distance phone call, and the right person answered the phone, and I confessed it, and they acted like it was not a big deal. Quite frankly, it was a big deal. But anyhow, I knew I was clean after that, and I thank God for that. Well, all you have to do is what? Say, Lord, you touch me at any point, and by the grace of God, I'll respond. I'll respond. A repentant lifestyle. You see, you see this in the Old Testament, you see this in the New Testament. The most powerful man on earth at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel turns to him in Daniel 4 in verse 27. And here he says, may my advice be pleasing to you. And what did he tell Daniel 4:20? He says, break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Break away from your sins. So God says, you make a break from any ungodly habit, anything coming between you and the Lord, make a break from it. Lord will give you the grace. Jesus, he sent his son Jesus to bless us. I love that last verse of Acts 3. He sent his son Jesus to bless us. How did it bless us? By turning every one of us from our wicked ways. That's the way God wants to bless us. If there's anything you need to turn from, God wants to bless you with that. Bless you with that. With that break. Break away. That's a life of righteousness. It's a break. I'm not going to hang on to anything that's getting in the way. Break from any ungodly habit. And even, he says in not only any ungodly habit, but as he tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, break from any ungodly relationship, any ungodly alliance. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be bound together. He's talking about an intimate relationship with unbelievers. But for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? He's talking about an intimate relationship. It's obviously, your conviction that you're right in the sin, I can never marry an unbeliever. I cannot be in a close covenant relationship, even a business partnership with an unbeliever, because we're going in two different directions. We're the temple of the living God. I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God and shall be my people. Come out from their midst. Be separate. And don't touch what I will unclean, and I will welcome you. See, sometimes he says, I will welcome you. Sometimes we hang on to maybe the wrong thing, and we say, boy, it's just sort of, I'm my security is hanging on to this wrong thing. I sort of know it's wrong, but it's sort of meeting a real need in my life, and perverted things sometimes can meet a need in your life, and you're sort of scared to let go of it. And that's why God said, you let go of it, and you know what? You're walking right into the arms of God. Walking right into the arms. I will welcome you. So it's a break with any ungodly habit. It is a break with any ungodly relationship. God needs to pour a spirit of repentance upon our land. We'll see before our very eyes, holding our fist up to God, daring Him to judge us. That's where we are as a land. There's one hope for God's people to repent. We cannot look and talk about the wickedness of the world. It is wicked, but it's acting in total harmony with what it says. It's God's people that are the answer. And it doesn't take masses. It takes a small few to say, God, there's one thing that matters. We want to walk right with you. God, whatever days I have left, I want to walk right with you. Say, God, pour a spirit of repentance upon me. God wants to bless us that way. It may be a little thing. So little you can look upon others and say, boy, there I can see a lot of people that seemingly it's a lot worse. And that's true. I don't think I could have a godlier group to speak to, quite frankly. But still, it's not a matter of comparison. It's a matter of comparison with Almighty God, is it not? And He has pure holiness. And so, God, pour the Spirit. He wants to do one thing, and that is to bless you. To bless you. And so, a repentant lifestyle. Now, the second thing I'd mention is what? A hunger and thirst for truth. A hunger and thirst for truth. See, if you're hanging on to some ungodly habit, if you're hanging on to some ungodly relationship, it's going to quench and grieve your hunger for truth. God says to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, what's that going to involve? Now, let me just help you through a few proverbs in regard to this hungering and thirsting for truth. Well, if you hunger and thirst for truth, Proverbs 13:5, you won't hunger and thirst for truth until you do what it says there. It says, a righteous man hates falsehood. So if you hunger and thirst for truth, you got to what? Have a hatred for what is opposed to that. See, devil that works in the realm of lies. And you say, I want to hate falsehood. Lord, I want your truth to what control my life. I want your truth to set me free. I want to have I can't flirt with falsehood. It's a hatred of falsehood. Hate falsehood. Now, that's the pathway to pursuing truth. Not only hate falsehood, but what he goes on to say in Proverbs 16:8, it's if a love for truth demands a pure heart, because he says what? Better is a little, 16:8, with righteousness than great income with injustice. So you see, when you hunger for truth, you say, God, you know what? I want truth. What about you say, you know, if you're a little untruthful, you can get this gain. You can still hunger for truth a little bit. No, he says, it's God works the miraculous work in your heart of a pure heart. So, you know, I'd rather have a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. So it's that, it says, I'm going to not let anything get in the way of what? My pursuit of truth. God's truth wants what? Wants to set you free. I think you'll only see that when you say, you know, a person who pursues truth really sees and understands the goodness of God. The goodness of God. See, anything God ever commands you, while you hunger for truth, is what? It's for your good. He says, these things I'm commanding you today, for your own good, Deuteronomy 10:13. Don't ever be afraid of what God would say to you. If God says don't do something, he's trying to protect you. If God tells you to do something, even though you may feel a little uncomfortable with that, he says, that's my finger pointing out the best path of life. You say, don't be afraid of what God would say to you. He only wants to bless you. That's what in the familiar, of course, we get a familiar hymn from this verse in Isaiah 48. And you'll look at it, and you know the familiar hymn we get from it. Isaiah 48 and verses 17 to 19, he says, a person who hungers for truth, he sees the goodness of God behind that truth. The goodness of God. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord who teaches you to profit. In other words, I want to profit you. I want to bless you. Who leads you in the way you should go. And here he says, if only you had paid attention to my commandments, your well-being would have been like a river. Your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. See, a person who sees the goodness of God saying, I'm hungering in truth because I know what, that's the best path of life for me. I'm not afraid of anything, God. That's the way the devil attacked from the very beginning. He made Eve and Adam afraid to obey God. They said, if you obey God, you're going to get shortchanged. You're going to get shortchanged. And that's why God again, again, again says, no good thing do I withhold from them who walk uprightly. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He says, seek first his kingdom and all the other things shall be added unto you. Now, you need to hear that day after day after day because sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. It tells you something good can come out of it. It makes you afraid to really wholeheartedly, what? Pursue God. As if somehow you might get shortchanged. Because, see, we know we have self-interest. We say, I'll look after me. I'll look after myself. God, and that spirit of doubt that's in the world, that spirit of doubt. No, hunger for truth. Not only it's a repentant lifestyle, and a hunger for truth, and these build on each other. But what? Also, a life of righteousness is a life of compassion. It's a life of compassion. Once again, we see how this is illustrated here in the Proverbs. A life of compassion. Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man even has regard for the life of his animal. Now, that's not the highest sense of compassion, but it even says what? If you have a dog and that makes you feel better, a righteous man has even compassion for the life of his animal. Now, he says, you know, it certainly goes beyond that. Proverbs 21:26, it says, he says this, he says, All day long he's craving, talking about the sluggard. But the righteous man gives and does not hold back. He gives. He's compassionate. He gives to others. Even to those whom maybe you don't think could really even benefit you. That's true compassion. Proverbs 29:7, he says, the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. Just like that's what, remember, James says. He says, what true and true religion is what? To be concerned for the widows, the orphans, the one that maybe can't really pay you back. Compassion. I thank God for one, the little holiday trip we was able to have, a real quick trip down to see some friends in Little Rock, Arkansas, and I preached down there, and I wanted to see an aunt, two aunts and an uncle. As I got down there, I knew my family was worn out and Penny was worn out, and so I just yielded that to the Lord because it was going to be a long trip. If one's in Pensacola, Florida, that's from Arkansas, another one's in South Alabama, and then was going to have to travel back, and so I yielded that to the Lord because I was really going to go to Pensacola all that distance to be with them that night and the next morning and then have to leave. But as I presented that to my boys, they said, oh, we want to do that. We want to do that. And so I was very grateful, I just know there was an 86-year-old aunt who's a widow, and she's my mother's sister, so she lost my mother last year and lost her husband the year before, and sort of like a mother to me. She doesn't have any children, but I can't tell you how much that meant. And so I'm not saying I praise God for my boy, but I'm saying, you know, if there are people that have benefited you, sometimes it's so easy to forget those people. And it usually does take a little bit out of your way to see them. And then the next day, it was more travel, and was just going to be able to see them for part of a day, but just a dear aunt and uncle that aren't officially an aunt and uncle. I've talked about them before, and they're 80s, and we was able to spend some time with them. He's not in good health or whatever, but it's the dear, sweet aunt. She was like a sister to my father. The lady who looked after him had not been able to have children, and my father, I told you, I think, prayed for, you saw a redheaded girl, prayed for a little redheaded little sister, and that's my Aunt Sylvia, who's red-haired, 10 years younger than him. But what a privilege to spend time with them, so whatever. So if you think, you know, maybe it's just a call or whatever. But see, a righteous, it just thinks outside of himself. I need that encouragement. I know our lives get so busy, all we can think about is just somehow surviving ourselves. But if you think about people that have benefited you down the road, I can tell you, I just know what a call meant. I mean, the letters I received back from those two people. I mean, just this person, the word picture that one of them sent, the aunt and uncle, saying, you know, if you can picture someone dying of thirst in the desert, and then finally finding an oasis, that's what your visit meant. And we didn't do anything, and they've been so gracious, so good, so kind. Like I say, even closer than an aunt and uncle to me. And you know, in tears, as we prayed together for the left, the dear aunt and uncle, he looked at my boy saying, boy, if you ever come down here again, we'll come. You can come at our expense. So what a precious aunt and uncle. And you know, that we're just, you know, they have been sort of important people to that little community. He was the president of the bank and things. But now as your world has shriveled up, you know, you don't have that, you know. But they still have a lot to give. So, you know, those are things, people that have benefited us. But compassion, that is a life of righteousness. Now, one other thing is our speech, righteousness portrayed in our speech. First of all, our speech to others. Righteousness is a great theme in the book of, and it makes it very practical what righteousness looks like. That's why I'm referring to the book of Proverbs. But in regard to the speech, Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Sometimes just to get myself going, I do try to get a little exercise on Sunday morning, I was talking to this man, and this lady came in, and this lady's always smiling. And I don't know if that lady knows the Lord. I don't know her, you know, but that's what that man says. Boy, she's like that all the time. And he probably shouldn't have said this, but he said it just to me. He says, you know, man, this is early in the morning. He says, my wife is yelling at me at the night or whatever. Man, this lady, I could need somebody like that, you know. Well, everybody needs somebody that's what? Just their very countenance, their very words, they just are life-giving. They're life-giving. That's righteousness, is it not? That's the work of God. That's what we want. We want God to produce it. It's fountain of life. Look at 10:21. Sort of says something similar. He says, the lips of the righteous feed many. In other words, it's things we get nourished. We get encouraged. The life of the righteous feed many. I tell you, the most miraculous work is when that can happen in the home. See, in the home, you feel free to sort of be unguarded. You feel free just to let your thoughts fly. And sometimes it's not promoting life. So we need to see what he talks about here in 15:28. He says, the righteous man, 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So it's like, you know, what the most familiar verse on speech in the Bible, you know, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, only what is good for edification, and may meet the need of the moment, give grace to those who hear. So he's saying, you know, think before you speak. Think before you speak. Is this the right time to say this? Would this build this person up? Would it give them encouragement? Would it give them a greater desire and motivation to obey God? And so thinking before you speak. And we're so grateful when God's Spirit has what kept that in our mouth. And we're so grieved when it's gone out of our mouth and afterwards says, well, I wish I could take that back, which you can't. So we can confess it as sin, and we can what? We can ask that person's forgiveness, and we can learn from it. But the righteous man, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. So we want life-giving words. We want words that nourish. We want to think before we speak. Well, it's not only our speech to others, but most fundamentally, it's our speech to God. It's our speech to God. It says the righteous man, Psalm 140, verse 13, gives thanks to God. Gives thanks to God. The righteous man gives thanks to God. Thanks to God. Thanks to God. You know, I thank God for His ways. I thank God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We've said it before and we'll say it again. We should. That if any of us were getting what we deserved at this moment, we would be in an eternal torment. Be in eternal torment. Went to my son's basketball game last night, and I know one of the guys on the other team got hurt. And just to see that man, I don't know, he must have done something to his leg. I don't know, but he was absolute torment down there, just torment, you know, had to be carried off or whatever. Well, I tell you, that's a fraction of what eternal torment would be. Now, that's where I would be this morning. That's where you would be. Anything I ever, ever, ever receive in life other than that is due to the what? The grace of God. Every good and perfect gift. You think about that every day, that gives you a heart of gratitude. Gives you a heart of gratitude. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And that's a great way to practice the presence of God, just recognizing every good and perfect gift comes from above. You know, if you have people in your life, any kindness that comes your way, any mouthful of food or whatever, that's a gift of God. If you have whatever measure of health we have, it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. So, thankful. I'm thankful that God... And here's the amazing thing, you know, this was one of my highlights over the break of this being pro-life Sunday. I mentioned this, it has some sort of pertinence to that. But you know, as we looked at the Christmas break, you know, God has been so good, and I do praise Him and thank Him and worship Him for the people that He's given us, you know, to help care for my mother-in-law. She's able to be in her home, just lives a couple of blocks from us, and of course, my wife's a big player in the situation, my mother-in-law and my sister-in-law. But also, there's a student, a dear 7-year-old student that lives there and works 7 to 7, 5 nights a week, and just does it under the Lord. It's not an easy shift. My mother-in-law's up every couple of hours, you know. And so it's, but she does it really under the Lord. And now, during the holiday time, some of them were gone, so we had to fill in the gap, and we went to this service. But this dear, sweet lady that served us several times, sweet Christian, and it was on Christmas Eve we were there, you know, serving at night, and my whole family there, and this lady was just about to get off, and so I just went up, to just was engaging her a little bit and talking to her, And she mentioned, she says, you know, here's the thing, just about being grateful to God. We have great needs. We had needs, and this lady was providing a need for us. She was helping. But God is just amazing. When we have needs and other people help us, in the amazing way God works is that sometimes God uses you and your neediness to help them. And so God is that amazing. It's nothing wrong with humbling ourselves and receiving God's help, because sometimes what? Well, this particular case, obviously, I told her, thank you so much for being available and helping us. And, you know, not that we didn't pay her, but we thanked God so much for you. And the way she did it and just the sweet spirit. And it's not easy, you know, cleaning an older person up from a mess, you know, and a BMX accident. So but to do it with grace and compassion and kindness and sweetness, that was what this lady was all about. And she said, you know, it's just been such a blessing, she says, to be around you and your family. And I just want to thank you for the opportunity. And she says, here it was Christmas Eve. And she says, I also want you to know that Christmas is a very hard time for me. She says, 5 years ago on Christmas Day, I was preparing to entertain from a husband's family, sort of in a scurrying about, trying to cook the big meal and his family. And then the cell phone rang. I went over there, looked at it. That's when I discovered an affair that my husband had been in and was in, and the marriage dissolved. And so I said, well, it's hard, Christmas. And I said, well, we're thrilled with you. I want you, you stay right here. You're going to be with us this Christmas Eve. And my wife had a wonderful meal, and she was able to be with us. And you know, and we had arranged to watch a video, and we had rented a video. I think we saw it. Maybe that was the movie we saw with y'all or whatever, but at the theater. But October Baby, second time I've seen it, but I think it was more powerful to me that time. A wonderful pro-life theme, and they don't mess it up or whatever in regard to the way they can mess up any good thing, but they don't, and it's a great forgiveness theme. And so that the dear lady watched that with us, and powerful in regard to. So anyhow, somehow we maybe in some small way ministered her, although she in a bigger way ministered to us. But that's the thing in regard to being grateful to God. So even be grateful for the needs you have in your life. The needs you have in your life, I mean, they may not emotionally feel comfortable, but they bow you down before God to receive from Him. And even when you receive from Him, from others, in some amazing way, in our great neediness, God may even bless the people that God uses to bless you. So, thankful to God. And also, there's one last scripture, that is our speech, and that is our righteous speech in prayer. James 5:16. No, let me just share that one verse with you and then I'll quit. But in James 5:16 says, the familiar verse, but I want to just share the four key words of that verse. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Well, there's four key words, okay? The word prayer is the word for petition or supplication. And so it's talking about the petitions you make for God. The righteous prayer, he's talking about the prayers of one who's righteous. We're righteous both by God giving us the gift of righteousness, that's salvation, as well as he's talking about practical righteousness, the person that is seeking to live a repentant lifestyle and the person that is seeking to be what? Hunger for truth and to be compassionate and their speech. So it's practical righteousness and the gift of righteousness. And now, in the Greek text, when you want to put emphasis on something, you place it either at the first of the sentence or the end of the sentence. Those are the places of emphasis. So, in other words, it's not necessarily like the effective prayer of a righteous much. Well, the first word in that sentence is the word accomplishes much. Now, it's in the end of the English sentence, but it's put there first because of emphasis. And it says it accomplishes much. In other words, it's literally strong. It's able to do much. It's used in the book of Revelation as prevailing over opposition. So as we humble ourselves before God and you petition God, there's opposition in your life. But God says He can use your prayers to prevail over that opposition. And all of us have opposition. Sometimes you feel it very deeply. Sometimes you know what those evil days are, things you have to, but he says it can prevail over opposition. It can accomplish much. Now, at the end of the sentence is the word effective, the effective prayer of a righteous man. Effective means what? Energetic and effective, supernaturally working. See, God, as we humble ourselves, we may feel very, very weak, but we humble ourselves and we cry out to God in petition. He can what? Prevail over opposition. He can supernaturally work. Now, that's our encouragement. If we need God to supernaturally work, do we not, in our day and time, as things are dark and not a lot of political encouragement around the horizon, you know. But there is, when God is on the throne and God's people tells us that what? Our first responsibility is to pray for those in authority. And as we pray from repentant hearts, God can work. And let me just say this. I have been encouraged as I get the emails like you do and just so very encouraged when you've seen some of the things like some of you, you know, and sometimes it's come from the young people saying, you know, that was a great encouragement. I was away when I received that email. He said, hey, there's some of us that want to gather together in this critical time in the life of our nation and pray for those in authority. Or some said, I want to get together and pray in a sense for what? For the spirit of outreach, you know, and that's very, very encouraging, or even like the thing you're gathering today. So we thank God for that. That's a working of God, not just something we legislate, but God puts something on somebody's heart. And so we're very, very grateful for that. Well, God tells us to pursue righteousness, and we've said a little bit about what that righteousness looks like, a repentant lifestyle. So may God give each of us the grace to break from any ungodly habit, any ungodly relationship. And that will produce that what? That hunger for truth. That hunger for truth. Say, Lord, I want to be the freest man alive. You say, you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. Whatever freedom I know, thank God, I want to know a greater sense of that. Free to be yourself. Free to give thanks to God. And that compassion for others. Just thinking about maybe ones that have blessed you. Just a compassionate thank you. Thanks to God. And remember that effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. He can supernaturally work through your prayers. He can prevail over opposition. And so, let's believe God for that. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for these dear ones. Thank you for their you've given them hearts to hear and hearts to listen. And we pray in Jesus' name, even the words that shared today would no way be aborted. But we ask you to bring those to your full fruition and may it bear that hundredfold fruit. We pray your body would work as it ought now as we share and give thanks together. In Jesus' name, amen.